Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is December the 26th, and we are in Parshas Va'eschanan. We're on page 966, Perek Dalet, chapter 4, Pasuk Mem Aleph, verse 41. Az Yavdil Moshe Shalosh Arim Be'ever HaYarden Mizrach HaShamesh. Then Moshe separated three cities on the other side of the Jordan River, meaning on the east side of the Jordan River. Mizrach HaShamesh, as the Pasuk says, on the east side, where the sun rises from the place the sun rises, which is of course the east. That's where he separated three cities. What are they for? Lanus Shamarotseach, for a murderer to escape there. Asher Yurtzach Estreyehu Bivlidas, that he will murder his friend without knowledge, which means it's not a premeditated act. Vuhulo Sonelo Mitmol Shil Shom, he does not hate him from yesterday or the day before. Venas Elachas Min Ha'arim Ha'el, he shall escape to one of these cities. Vachoi, and he will live. What are the three cities? Es Betzer Bamidbar, Be'eretz HaMishor LaRuveni, Betzer in the wilderness, in the land of the plains for Ruvain. In other words, where Ruvain lived, where the tribe of Ruvain, where their land was, that's the first city, Betzer. Ves Ramos BaGilad LaGadi, and Ramos in the area of Gilad, which was for the tribe of God. Ves Golan Babashan LaMenashi, and Golan in the Bashan, that's the place, for the Menashe tribe. This is listing it from south to north. If you look at the picture there on the left side in the Stone Chumash, you see that on the right side of the map, you have Betzer on the bottom on the right side. That's for Reuven. Then you have Ramos, which is the middle one on the right side. That's for God. And then you have Golan, which is up on the top right, which is for Menashe. And on the left side of the map, meaning corresponding to those cities, but to the left, you have the three that will be in Eretz Yisrael for a total of six. Those three, of course, have not yet been designated at this time because we haven't walked into Eretz Yisrael yet. But when we will, so you see that the three that are there are Kiryas Arba, Shechem, and Kedesh. Those are the ones in Eretz Yisrael. Now, when it says which tribes they are from, when it says that the Betzer is for Reuven and Ramos is for Gad and Golan is for Menashe, it does not mean that the cities are only available to those tribes. Any Jew who murders in an act of negligence can run to any of the six cities. It just means to say that it is a city that was located in Reuven, the city that was located in God, the city that was located in Menashe. Pasuk Memdal, verse 44. Vizos HaTorah Shasam Moshe Lifnei Bnei Yisrael, and this is the Torah that Moshe placed before Bnei Yisrael. From Pasuk Memdal, from 44 until the end of this paragraph, is an introduction to what is going to come next. So now when it says this is the Torah that Moshe put before Bnei Yisrael, it means the following, that which we're going to have in a moment. Eile ha'idos v'achukim v'amishpatim. These are various words that mean laws, the statutes, laws, that asher dibra Moshe b'nei Yisrael, that Moshe spoke to the Jews, b'tzeisam mitzrayim, when they left Egypt. Even though we're here at the end of the 40 years, and Moshe Rabbeinu is about to tell them many laws, Torah tells us these are not new laws. These are laws that were already told 40 years earlier when we left Egypt. Be'ever ha'yardin bagai, on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east side of the Jordan River in the valley, mul beis pa'or, opposite beis pa'or, be'eretz sichon melech ha'amoria asher yoshev b'cheshbon, in the land that had formerly belonged to Sichon, the king of the Amori that dwelled in Cheshbon, asher hika Moshe, uv'nei Yisrael b'teisam mitzrayim, that Moshe and the B'nei Yisrael struck down when we left Egypt. Vayirshu es artzo, we conquered his land, ves eretz Og melech ha'bashan, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, shnei malchei ho'emori, the two kings of the Amori, asher be'ever ha'yardein, that are on that side of the Jordan River, Mizrach Shamesh, towards the east. May Aroer Asher Sfas Nachal Arnon, from Aroer, which is on the river, on the bank of the river Arnon, Vad Har Sion, until the mountain of Sion, Hu Hermon, which is also called Mount Hermon. V'chol Ha'arava, and all of the plain, Aver HaYarden Mizracha, on the east side of the Jordan River, Vad Yom Ha'arava, until the river, the ocean, excuse me, of the Arava, Tachas Ashdos HaPiska, under the place called Ashdos HaPiska, which is translated as the waterfalls of the cliffs. So we get a very broad description of where they were. And this is Arvos Moav. It's the crossings of Moav. It's where the Jews encamped. As we mentioned, this is an introduction for the next paragraph. We are not going to get to the next paragraph tonight, but the next paragraph, you can turn the page and you will see, the next paragraph leads up to the second presentation of the Aseres Hadibros of the Ten Commandments, which is what we're going to be getting to very shortly when we have our next class. The Aseres Hadibros were repeated by Moshe Rabbeinu in Aver HaYarden, as were many of the other laws of the Torah. The Torah was given to the Jewish people at Sinai, but then repeated to the Jewish people here at the end of the 40 years in this place called Arvos Moav, which has just been described in great detail by the Torah, where the Jews were, the land that they conquered from Sichon and from Og on the east side of the Jordan River. This means that it is definitely curious why this paragraph begins with this description of Moshe Rabbeinu designating three cities on that side of the Jordan River. Why is this introduction here? The point of this paragraph is to introduce the retelling of the Torah, of Moshe Rabbeinu telling the Jewish people again, now before he dies, many of the laws of the Torah a second time. So this is an introduction to that whole presentation, which is going to go on for a while. It's not just the Aseres Hadibros, but it will go on for a while, as we will see. So why is it that this introduction begins with Moshe Rabbeinu separating cities of refuge? So let us look carefully at these psukim of Moshe Rabbeinu separating the cities of refuge. Let's go back to Mem Aleph to 41. Oz, at that time, Moshe Rabbeinu separated three cities. Now, we know that there are not three cities of refuge, there are six. The rule is that any one of these cities will protect a murderer, meaning someone who murdered with negligence, but not on purpose. So any of these cities will protect that person, provided that all six cities have been designated. Until all six cities are designated, none of them work. You need all six cities to not only be in existence, but to have been clearly designated as cities of refuge for any one of the cities to do its job. Which means, when Moshe Rabbeinu set aside these three cities, they did not yet come online. They weren't yet working. If a murderer would run to any of these cities during Moshe Rabbeinu's lifetime, he would not be protected. So Moshe's efforts did not do what they're meant to do. It wouldn't happen until later. Which then begs the question, why did Moshe Rabbeinu do it? Why did he designate the cities? It could have just as easily been done by Yehoshua after the Jews conquered the west bank of the Jordan River and they were prepared to set aside those three cities on the west bank. Then he could have then, Yehoshua could have also designated the three on the east bank. So why did Moshe Rabbeinu do it? So Chazal tell us that Moshe Rabbeinu said that even though they won't be effective yet, nevertheless, let me read you the language, because it's very strong language. The language of Moshe Rabbeinu is, the Torah quotes it, mitzvah she'efshar l'kayma akaymena. A mitzvah that is possible for me to do, I'll do. Even though it won't really be a complete mitzvah, they won't really be effective yet, but this is what I can contribute, therefore I will contribute. The Medrash here cites the pasuk in Koheles, famous pasuk of Ohev Kesef Lo Yisba Kesef. People who love money are never satiated by money. As the Gemara says, Yesh Lo Mana Rotsa Masayim, if he has 100, he wants 200. There's never any end to a person's desire for money if that's what they value. The Medrash says this concept that a person wants more and more is not limited to money, but it really is for whatever a person places value on. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us that we have drive, and we have drive for what we value. If a person values money, they will have a drive for money and never be satisfied with what they have. They will always want more. Says the Medrash, Ohev mitzvos, lo yisba mitzvos. Someone who loves mitzvos will never have enough mitzvos. They will always want more mitzvos. Moshe Rabbeinu loved mitzvos. That's what he wanted. The reason he wanted to go into Eretz Yisrael was in order to do the mitzvos that could only be done in Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu was a mitzvaholic. He wanted mitzvos. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, I know that these cities won't be effective yet, but I have the ability to separate these three, even though I do not have the ability to do the other three, so I'm limited, but I will do whatever I can, because I want to be able to do the mitzvah. Moshe Rabbeinu had a thirst for mitzvos, and it was never satiated. Essentially, what the Medrash is telling us is, the human condition is such that we will never be satisfied with what we value. It will never be enough. That is not something we have a choice about. Hashem made us that we should never be satisfied. What we are able to control is what we value. That we can control. We can tell ourselves to value money. We can tell ourselves to value objects. We can tell ourselves to value power. And we can tell ourselves to value mitzvos. We can tell ourselves to value Torah. We can tell ourselves to value chesed. We can tell ourselves to value davening. When we place emphasis and importance on something and value it, it will be something that we will never be satisfied with. We will always want more. And that the goal is to make that which we value something that is inherently valuable. And then we will never have enough, and we will always want more. And that is a very powerful thing, to always want more of something that really is valuable. A person like Moshe Rabbeinu, who always wants mitzvos, that's what he values, then he will spend his days and his hours and his minutes and his seconds and every breath he has grabbing mitzvos. and thereby bringing the world to where it needs to be, and thereby bringing out the kavod of Shamayim, of Hashem. Whereas a person who values something which does not really have inherent value, like money or power or something like that, then they will spend their entire time seeking and trying to get more of that thing. And so it is critical that a person examine what it is that they value and make sure what they value really is valuable. Because whatever we value, we're going to be chasing our entire lives. Moshe Rabbeinu chased mitzvos, and he did that which he could do. That gives us a window into why this is the beginning of the paragraph that introduces Moshe Rabbeinu's retelling of the mitzvos of the Torah before he dies. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who taught us Torah at Har Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu was also in charge when the spies were sent, and that generation, it was decreed, would die out, and a new generation would grow up and be the generation that would enter Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu is now addressing the second generation and saying to the second generation, these are the mitzvos that I already told everybody about at Har Sinai. Now I'm telling you, before I leave this world, you're going to hear it from me directly what the mitzvos were and are. The Torah begins this discussion by saying Moshe Rabbeinu practiced what he preached. Moshe Rabbeinu was not lecturing. Moshe Rabbeinu was living mitzvos. He wasn't just lecturing the Jewish people, make sure you keep the mitzvos. Moshe Rabbeinu was the example of what it means to value mitzvos, to run after mitzvos, to seek mitzvos, do whatever you can for mitzvos. With every breath you have, grab mitzvos. And that's why this is, or that's one of the reasons why this introduces the introduction. Why this is the beginning of the introduction for Moshe Rabbeinu is telling us the mitzvos in Arvos Moav. Now, the Torah tells us that he did this in Eber HaYarden, Mizrach HaShemesh, where the sun rises, on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. There is no reason for the Torah to write that. Mizrach HaShemesh, on the east side where the sun rises. We know where the Jews are. We know that in order to get into Eretz Yisrael, they're going to have to cross the Jordan and go to the west bank of the river, and Moshe Rabbeinu can't go there. Clearly, when it says that he separated three cities in Eber HaYarden, we already know it's on the east side. Why is it that it says the east side? If you'd like, you can hold the place here and turn the page back. All the way to Parshas Bereishis. If you go all the way back to Parshas Bereishis, we're dealing here in our Parsha in Vayeschanan with murder. That's what we're dealing with. Where does the first murder take place? In Parshas Bereishis. There we have the Cain murders Hevel. Now granted, Cain murdering Hevel was not negligence. It was premeditated murder. Nevertheless, for whatever reason, Cain was not executed for his act. Hashem left Cain alive. However, Cain needed to go into Golus. Cain needed to go into an exile because of his sin. So the Torah tells us on page 20, page 20, at the bottom of the page, Pasuk Tes Zayin, verse 16, here we have Cain after his interview with Hashem after having murdered Hevel, and Hashem says to Cain he's going to be punished, but then he protects Cain from being killed. The Pasuk says, Vayetze Cain milifnei Hashem, Cain went out from before Hashem, Vayeshev Be'eretz Nod, and he dwelled in the land of Nod, Kidmas Eden, on the east of Eden, to the east of Gan Eden. Rashi here tells us Why did he go there? Rashi says, Sham Gala Aviv Kishagurash Migan Eden. That is also where his father went into Galus. Adam Harishon went into Galus, also to Nod, which is on the east of Eden, after when he was chased out of Gan Eden. Shenemar, because the Pasuk says, Vayashkein Mikedem Legan Eden, that Hashem put on the east of Eden these angels to block the way to Gan Eden. Hold this place, please, on page 22. We can turn back just a couple of pages to page 18. On page 18, after Adam is chased out of Gan Eden, Pasuk Chaf Dalet, verse 24, it says, Vayagaresh es ha'adam, he chased away Adam, Vayashkein mikedem l'Gan Eden es ha'kiruvim, and Hashem put on the east side of Gan Eden the cherubs, the kiruvim, veis lahat ha'cherev ha'misapeches, and some sort of this sword, lishmar es derech etz ha'chaim, to guard the way to the tree of life, to Gan Eden. Why did he put these guards on the east side of Gan Eden? That's because that's where Adam was sent to. When Adam was sent out of Gan Eden, he was sent to the east of Gan Eden. So Rashi here now, back on page 22, is telling us the reason why Cain went to Nod, which is to the east of Eden, because that's where his father went to Golos, went into exile. That's where he goes to exile. It's for two different reasons. His father went because he ate from the Eitz Hadas, and Cain goes because he murdered, but they both go there. Rashi here continues, Umatsinu ruach mizrachis koletes b'chol makom es harotzchim. We find that the eastern direction protects or is a sanctuary in all places. We find in all places that it's a sanctuary for murderers. Shenemar, as it says in Parsha Asvoyes Chanan, Oz Yavdil Moshe, then Moshe separated three cities, Mizrich HaShamesh on the eastern side. So why did Cain go to the east of Eden? Why did Adam go to the east of Gan Eden? Because the east is a place of kolet, of refuge. It's the eastern side that is a place of refuge. And that's where they go. So here as well, we find that they go to the east. That it's that the first city, that is, the cities that are designated for as cities of refuge, are the east side of the river, and the Torah emphasizes the east. This is, of course, very, very difficult. First of all, why the east? Second of all, the east is a relative place, meaning east just means east from wherever you are. You can be west of me, but still be east of something else. So, calling it the east, what does that mean? Now, when you're dealing with something like Gan Eden, so that I understand that's such a central location, that the east of Gan Eden may be a special, you know, that like is inherently called the east, because it's east of Gan Eden. But what about here? Why is this called the east? Well, it's the east of Eretz Yisrael. It's not just the east of anywhere. So since it's the east of Eretz Yisrael, it may inherently be considered the east. If it would be a place, let's say, in you're east of Atlanta, so not sure how significant that is. East of Atlanta is still west of Charleston. So I'm not sure that being east of Atlanta is any more significant than being east of any other place. But east of Eretz Yisrael, because Eretz Yisrael is such an important place, so that seems to be inherently considered east, and certainly east of Gan Eden is considered east. But still, that doesn't answer the question, what's so special about the East? Why should the East be the place of refuge for murderers? Before we answer that question, I want to just address, what do you mean East for murderers? First of all, here we're dealing with murdering b'shogeg, negligent, not on purpose. Cain killed Havel on purpose. What about Adam? Adam ate from the tree. He didn't murder anybody. But Adam brought death into the world. Had Adam not eaten from the tree, there would not have been death. Misa, the reason why we die, is because Adam ate from the tree. Therefore, what Adam did is similar to murder, meaning as follows. We know that we are comprised of two components. We have our guf, our physical body, and we have our neshama, our soul. The two are fused together in a way that we do not understand. When we make the bracha, after using the bathroom, when we say, Rofecho basar umafli la'asos, Hashem heals all flesh, and He does wonders. One of the explanations for His doing wonders is that the soul and the body, which really should be the antithesis of each other, they should reject each other, because the soul and the body are completely different realms. The body is physical, the soul is spiritual, yet Hashem molds them together. They're fused together. Had Adam HaRishon not sinned, then the two would have been fused together forever. They never would have been separated from each other. The two, the body and soul, would go together from this world to the next world. Because Adam HaRishon ate from the Eitz Hadas, therefore, there is something called death. What is death? It is the separation of the soul from the body for a temporary amount of time, until Techiyas HaMesim, until the resurrection of the dead, at which time the soul and body are reunited, and Olam Haba is where they live. Adam HaRishon, by eating from the Eitz Hadas, brought into the world this pulling apart of the soul and the body that really should have remained together forever. A murderer is doing that as well. The murderer is causing prematurely the soul and body of a person to be pulled apart. That's what he's doing, which is a terrible thing to do. It's terrible that it was ever brought into the world, and it's a terrible thing for a person to do to somebody else. Even though now we live in a state where it's going to happen anyway at some point, nevertheless, we're not allowed to cause it to happen to somebody else prematurely. And a murderer has done that. Because he has done that, he himself is in peril. Because he has demonstrated that the connection between the soul and the body is simply not that important. It's not something to be revered, something to be cherished. The person was negligent. Negligent is not premeditated murder, but it is a person who has demonstrated that they do not feel that this welding of the soul and the body together is important enough to be careful about it. And they've inadvertently killed somebody. That person is therefore in peril of their own body and soul being separated, because the person is demonstrating it's just not that significant. The cities of refuge are meant to protect a person. The cities of refuge are meant to emphasize that the soul and the body should be together as much as possible. That's what the cities of refuge are meant to do, to bring home this point of the importance of the soul and the body remaining together. Adam HaRishon caused that there be death, so the soul and body would be separated. Cain, although it was on purpose, but he also did this. He separated Hevel from his body, from his soul. And of course, here we have that as well. So why the east? Why the east side? Chazal tell us that even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of course, has no body and has no front, no back, no right, no left, however, there is still conceptually what we consider to be facing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or being on Kiviyachol, so to speak, his right or his left. The Gemara tells us, and it's borne out in the Psukim in the Chumash, that the east, when one is in the east, facing towards the west, which is the way one entered the Beis HaMikdash, then one is, so to speak, face to face with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Hashem. Again, Hashem has no body, but conceptually, it is the idea of facing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is facing towards the east, which means the west is the back, the right is the south, and the left is the north. And that is the way that the Chumash refers often to south-north or east-west, that south is right and north is left, east is front, and west is back. That is frequently the way the Chumash and the Navi refer to the various directions. So if someone is on the east side of something, meaning the east side, let's say, of Eretz Yisrael, or the east side of Gan Eden, and then they are facing towards the west, they are conceptually facing towards Hashem, and Hashem is facing towards them. We, in the United States, are on the west side of Eretz Yisrael. Of course, when we daven, we face east. But that is conceptually facing the back, whatever that means. We have to face that way because we always face towards Yerushalayim. But if you are on the east side of Yerushalayim facing west, you are conceptually facing front. If you hold the place here in Parshas Vayeschanan and turn back to Parshas Yisro, where the Jews come to Har Sinai to accept the Torah, on page 400, the Pasuk tells us, in Pasuk Beis, verse 2, this is when the Jews came to Har Sinai, Vayisume Refidim, they traveled from Refidim, Vayavau Midbar Sinai, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, Vayachanu Bamidbar, they encamped in the wilderness, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Hahar, and the Jews encamped Neged Hahar, facing the mountain. What does that mean, facing the mountain? Rashi tells us Neged Hahar means Limizracho. They were on the east side of the mountain. V'chol makom sh'atamot say Neged. Anytime you find the term Neged, which means facing, Panim Limizrach means facing the east. Meaning this says the Neged, the mountain, the facing the mountain means they were towards the east side of the mountain, which means they were now facing west towards the mountain. Meaning they were on the east side of the mountain and they were facing west. Facing the mountain on the east side, facing the west. This is a similar idea. If we're going to accept the Torah from Hashem, we're going to conceptually face Him face to face. The Gemara tells us that when we get our brachos from the Kohanim for Duchaning, when they bless us, we are supposed to face them, even though we cover our eyes, but we are supposed to face them. Panim keneged panim, face to face. That is the most potent bracha is panim keneged panim, is face to face. When a parent gives a bracha to a child on Friday night, they also should be facing them face to face. There should be that connection, is face to face. When we got the Torah from Hashem, we were, so to speak, kiviyachol, we were face to face. Again, kiviyachol, so to speak, that's what we were. The murderer goes to the east side, which means they go to the place that is towards the east of something significant, of Eretz Yisrael, of Gan Eden. That is the place of refuge. Why the east? Because the east is the place where one is, so to speak, facing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Standing on the east, facing west, is, so to speak, facing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is where the refuge happens. This person had a lack of appreciation for the connection between the soul and the body. This person, more than anyone else, needs to feel that importance of facing, so to speak, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of feeling and recognizing the connection between his physical body and the spirituality of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, he must go to the east of wherever is the significant place in order that he have that connection of spiritual and physical, so that there is this intense realization of the importance of the connection of the soul and the body. In Pasuk Mem Beis, Pasuk Mem Beis 42, back on page 966, the Torah tells us that this is for the murderer to run there, for someone who killed without knowledge, and they didn't mean to kill him, they didn't hate him. And the Pasuk says, Vinas elachas min ha'arim ho'el v'chai. He shall run to one of these cities and live. The word v'chai and live is also curious. Why does it say and live? We know that if he goes there, the murderer, the goel hadam, the relative, is not allowed to kill him. So of course he's going to live there. No one's going to harm him there. What do you mean, and live? It doesn't mean he can't die. Of course he could die. He could die of old age. So what does it mean, go there and live? The Gemara here derives something very important. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim melech haolam shehakol nehyeh
barah. Amen.
The Gemara derives from here that we have to do things for this murderer to live. We have to give him life. That doesn't just mean that he be given the protection from the relative who wants to kill him, but in addition to that, we have to provide him with the ability to make money, to find food and drink. The Gemara learns from here that it is prohibited according to some opinions, it is prohibited to sell weapons in Ir Mikleta, a city of refuge, because that would make it easier for the Goel Hadam, for the relative, to kill the murderer. Not allowed to set traps in a city of refuge for this reason. The Gemara learns from here that if a student of learning kills by accident and has to go to a city of refuge, his Rebbe must go with him. Because it says, V'chai, and live. Can't live without your Rebbe to teach you Torah. The Gemara, in fact, derives from here that if you are a teacher of Torah, choose your students wisely. Don't teach a student who you perceive is callous with people's lives. Because even though he may not be a murderer on purpose, but he may murder negligently, and he's going to have to run to a city of refuge, and then you're going to have to go with him, because you're his Rebbe. And it says, V'chai, and live. And you have to provide for him that life. by going with him to the city. A fascinating thing. Be careful who you choose as a student. Make sure he's a worthy student who is careful with people's lives. Then the pasuk tells us, Mem Gimel 43, Es Betzer Bamidbar Be'eretz Hamishar Laruveni. The very first city of refuge is that which is in the portion of Ruvain. The Gemara tells us that Hashem says that why was Ruvain the one, why did he merit that the very first city of refuge should be in his portion? There are six cities. They're not all in his portion. Only one is in his portion, but he's the first one mentioned. Why is that? And that is because, Gemara tells us, that back in Parshas Vayeshev, when the brothers are upset with Yosef, and they catch Yosef, the pasuk tells us on page 204 that they want to throw him into the pit. Actually, we can go back one page to 202. They want to kill Yosef and throw him in a pit. Pasuk Chavala, verse 21. Vayishma Reuven vayatzilehu miyadam. Reuven heard and saved him from their hands. Vayomer, and he said, Lo nakenu nafesh. We will not commit murder. We will not separate a body from a soul. We are not doing that. Reuven was also upset with Yosef. It is not that Reuven felt that Yosef was perfect and did not deserve punishment. But Reuven said, regardless of how we feel towards Yosef, we will not commit murder. Hashem says, Reuven valued life. Valued life means he valued the connection of the soul and the body. Therefore, the very first city of refuge will be in the portion of Reuven. You're the one who showed everyone that no matter how upset you are, and even though you feel that Yosef deserves punishment, and Yosef is dangerous, nevertheless, we will not commit murder. This first city of refuge will be in Reuven's portion. And so here on page 966, the first city of refuge is in the portion of Reuven. And therefore, this entire paragraph begins here all about the cities of refuge, all about wanting to do mitzvos. That's what we said with Moshe Rabbeinu. But why cities of refuge? Why is it that the Torah, now we're going to introduce the Torah being said for the second time, being told over by Moshe Rabbeinu, why do we have such a detailed description of the cities of refuge? Because the cities of refuge are all about the connection between the body and the soul. And the connection between the body and the soul is really unimportant if one does not value Torah. At the end of the day, valuing life and valuing Torah go together. Why is life important? People say, life is so important. Why is it important? So people can have more time to entertain themselves? Is that why life is important? What makes life important? What makes life important is because as long as a person is alive, they can accomplish. What can they accomplish? They can accomplish serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When a person, Chas V'Shalom, passes away, they can no longer serve. They can reap the benefits of what they did when they were alive, but the choice to serve Hashem can only be done while a person is alive. That means this body and soul are connected. And therefore, here as we are introducing the Torah for the second time, not only do we talk about Moshe Rabbeinu's love for mitzvos, but we talk about the value of a person's life. A person's life is what they have that they can use to keep, maintain, perform the Torah. And the next pasuk, Mem Dalet 44, brings this point home. V'zos ha-Torah, this is the Torah, the following is the Torah, asher sam Moshe lifnei b'nei Yisrael, that Moshe put in front of the Jewish people. This word, sam, has a dual meaning. Sam means to put. But sam, with a samach, also means a potion or a medicine. The wrong word, really medicine is not the right word, but it means a potion or some sort of a we'll use that word, we'll just use the word potion. It's not the best word. The Gemara says those who handle the Torah correctly, it's a sam chayim. It's a potion for life. And those who handle the Torah incorrectly, it's a sam hamaves. It's a poison. The Torah can be a potion for life. The Torah can be a poison. A person who studies the Torah with the intention of performing the Torah, then it is a sam chayim. It is a potion for life. It adds life to a person. A person who studies the Torah without intention to perform, shelo almanas lasos, without permission, without intention to perform, then it becomes a sam maves. It becomes, God forbid, a poison. Then it is a bad thing. It's hurtful, it's harmful. We have a rule. The rule is that someone who is osik b'mitzvah, pater min ha-mitzvah. That means that if a person is involved in one mitzvah, they are exempt from another mitzvah. Normally, of course, we're required to do mitzvos. It's not just if we feel like we do a mitzvah, we're required to do mitzvos. However, if you are preoccupied with one mitzvah, you are not required to drop the first mitzvah to perform the second mitzvah. So, for example, let's say you are caring for a sick person. Someone is ill, and you are caring for that person. Well, that's a mitzvah, to care for that person. What happens if, while you are caring for that person, there's a knock on the door, and it's a poor person who is asking for tzedakah? Are you required to give tzedakah? The answer is, no, you are not required to give tzedakah. Because tzedakah is a mitzvah, and you're already involved in a mitzvah. And you are not required to drop the first mitzvah to do the second mitzvah. Now, sometimes you can do both. That's great. But it's not always possible to do both. And in a situation where it's not possible to do both, right now the sick person needs your attention, then the rule is you stick with that mitzvah and do not perform the second mitzvah. Because you're involved in one, that exempts you from the other. Whereas if a person is involved in something that is not a mitzvah, they're required to stop what they're doing to do the mitzvah. That's the rule. But osik b'mitzvah pater min ha-mitzvah, one who's involved in a mitzvah is exempt from the other mitzvah. That's the rule. There is an exception to this rule. There is a mitzvah that even if you're in the middle of that mitzvah, you have to stop that mitzvah to do a second mitzvah. If the second mitzvah is a mitzvah overis, it's a mitzvah that is going to run out of time, you have to stop this particular mitzvah to do the second mitzvah. What mitzvah is that that one has to stop? It's the mitzvah that is the greatest of all mitzvos. That is the study of Torah. If a person is studying Torah and they are confronted with a mitzvah overis, a mitzvah that its time is concluding, that if they don't stop and perform the other mitzvah, its time will pass and there will be no more time to do the mitzvah. For example, they're going to run out of time to daven. Then they're required to stop learning Torah and perform the mitzvah. We do not apply the rule of osik b'mitzvah, pater min ha-mitzvah. Why should I have to stop? I'm in the middle of a mitzvah, I'm learning Torah. Why should I therefore stop and do this other mitzvah, which is running out of time? I'm doing a mitzvah already. And the answer is because limud haTorah, limud, learning, is, what's that?
You're really doing it all the time.
Okay, so one answer. Okay, that's true. You're doing it all the
time. Essentially all the time.
You're supposed to be doing it all the time. That's true. But there's a more basic reason for it. Because limud, learning, is alminas lasos. It's on condition to do, to perform. We learn on condition to perform, to keep that which we are learning. One who learns with intention not to keep what they are learning, that's a very dangerous thing. Then it's a sam hamaves. Then it's a poison. Torah is meant to be not just studied academically. Torah is meant to be performed, lived. And therefore, Torah is the one mitzvah which we are required to stop in the middle and do another mitzvah. If the other mitzvah is a mitzvah overes, it's a mitzvah that is passing, that there will be no more time to do it later. Also, there's no one else who could do the mitzvah. Meaning, it's a mitzvah that is e'ef shalasos ha'idei acher, no one else could do it, and it is a mitzvah overes, its time is running out. Then one has to stop their learning of Torah to do that other mitzvah. Whereas, if a person is doing a different mitzvah, they do not stop to perform the second mitzvah. So, the importance of Torah being a sam chayim, a potion of life, rather than, God forbid, a sam maves, rather than being a poison, revolves around whether one is learning al minas lasos with intention to perform, rather than, God forbid, with intention not to perform. As I mentioned, the next part of the Chumash will now get into the mitzvos that were already said in Har Sinai. They will be explained, many of them will be repeated here in starting in Parshas Vayeshanan, but going through for a while, we will have many mitzvos that will be repeated by Moshe Rabbeinu here in Arvos Moav. So we are going to stop here, and a reminder again that our next class is in 3 weeks. We will not have class on the 2nd or the 9th. Mirtz Hashem, we will continue on the 16th. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.